three different verses, really, three different places in the book of Jeremiah, and to speak about the heart as it's set before us in the book of Jeremiah. A lot of other books in the Bible that do focus upon the inwardness of things. Sometimes, you know, people talk about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they would say, well, of course, in the Old Testament times, everything was pretty well outward, wasn't it? You had a stone temple, tabernacle, Feast of the Tabernacles, and a gloriously, gorgeously arrayed priesthood and things. And it was really all about external things, and in the New Testament, it's to do with the heart, the mind, the spirit, and so on. Now, that is but a half-truth, if you state a half-truth as the whole truth, you tell an untruth. There's a lot about inwardness, about the heart, in the Old Testament scriptures. You find it a lot in the book of Deuteronomy. Years ago, I preached a series of perhaps five or six messages from the book of Proverbs. There's a lot about practice and conduct in the book of Proverbs, but it's all rooted in the heart, isn't it? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of that heart, are the issues of life. And it struck me very, very strongly, even in the book of Proverbs there, that the ways that the feet walk and the things that the hands do and the words that the lips speak are very much rooted in the condition of the human heart. You may recall that when the Lord Jesus, and I'm referring to the record in Matthew's Gospel here, said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They answered, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, come back among us. Some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah." And I wonder what it was about the ministry and the approach of the Lord Jesus that made at least some people among the people of Israel at that time think about Jeremiah. And there may have been many reasons for that, but one of them may have been the way that the Lord Jesus in his ministry focused upon the issues of the heart. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," speaks of forgiveness from the heart, adultery in the heart, and so on. "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringing forth good things, the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringing forth evil things," and on and on and so on. I once did preach a series of messages on the heart in the Epistle to the Romans, Paul's Epistle to the Romans. A lot about the heart, the condition of the human heart, is found there. Speaking about the Gentile world, Roman and Greek society, as he noted it in his time, Paul talked about men's foolish hearts being darkened. And of course, Jewish ears might have picked that up, or Jewish-minded Christian ears might have picked that up said, well, of course, that's what we always said, Paul. We're a cut above the Gentile world. We're a people marked by righteousness and obedience and so on. God has entered into covenant relationship with us. Chapter 2 of Romans speaks about the people of Israel and their hard and impenitent hearts. Goes on to speak about the love of God shed abroad in the hearts of his redeemed people by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Talks about with the heart man believing unto righteousness, and with the lips confession made unto salvation. It's an interesting thing there. I suppose if you wanted to say, what is the heart of man? It's the center, the very center of feeling, willing, and thinking. But we tend to put the emphasis upon feeling. I'm not sure the scripture does that. You know, we sometimes say of a person, well, he hasn't too much up here, but he's got a good heart, and so on. And we talk about the heart and its feelings. I think the scripture puts a certain focus upon the mind, upon intellectual things, as a man thinketh in his heart. So is he. It's that very centre of the being that includes those things. Now, very, very key expression, of course, is in Romans chapter 2, where Paul says, well, if we're talking about being an Israelite or being a Jew, what is a true Jew? Who is the true Jew? Well, he says it's not the person whose circumcision is simply in the flesh, outwardly. It's the person whose circumcision is of the heart, inwardly. And of course, he was saying what the prophets in Old Testament times had constantly said, as the Lord sent them, an idolatrous and wayward nation. The problem is, you people, circumcised in flesh, but not circumcised in heart. And so the scriptures have this emphasis then, and Jeremiah, ministering to a very wayward and a very complacent nation, a very idolatrous nation, he recognized that the outward shape of life is regulated by the inward state of the heart. And that was just the problem in the days in which he had to minister to people. And from many, many, many verses in the book of Jeremiah, I've just chosen three that focus on different aspects of the heart of man and God's dealings with the heart of man as they are needed. I think the book of Jeremiah is a rather neglected book. It's long and it's difficult in places. And Jeremiah as a prophet is rather disparaged. I remember once being at a tea table conference where a certain speaker spoke on certain things, and he said some rather severe and serious things. It wasn't the kind of evening bright hour or anything of that nature. And it was a pastor's conference, really, and one man across the table from me leaned over to his friend when the speaker had finished speaking and said, well, he's a bit of a dismal Jeremiah, isn't he? That seems to be the reputation and the assessment that people make of Jeremiah. He had some severe things to say, and of course people could walk down the road and listen to prophets who were prophesying smooth things, and they would have told the people of Israel in that time, look, the trouble with Jeremiah is that he focuses upon negative things, and there's nothing uplifting about the things that he has to say. If you just, well, pass the little crowd that's listening to Jeremiah, walk 200 yards down the street, you will find that you have a prophet who is speaking about prosperity and all such manner of positive things. Jeremiah said, unless this people, this nation, sorts itself out, forsakes its idolatry, turns again to the Lord, it will be carted off for 70 years captivity in Babylon. But of course the other prophets, the false prophets, were saying that will never happen. Things aren't as bad as Jeremiah is saying, and the people aren't as bad as he's making out, and the Lord isn't as severe. The Lord will never take his people out of this land. It's the promised land. He'd be breaking his promise if he did. Well, who turned out to be right? And who turned out to be wrong? Jeremiah, although his ministry might have been on the severe side, was the one who turned out to be right. And there were very positive aspects to what he had to say. But let's begin with chapter 17 and verse 9. And the words are familiar enough. Speaking of the condition of the human heart in general, but manifestly so the condition of the hearts of the people of Israel in the majority at that time. Verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, possibly in the version, I forgot that you used the New King James Version, and I'm reading from the Authorized Version, probably desperately sick. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Awful days of rebellion and idolatry, and it wasn't a question of surface issues. Lives were not right because hearts were not right, and that is the summary of the Lord to the people through the prophet, through the lips of the prophet Jeremiah, the heart deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Deceitful, deception. You know, generally speaking, when we think of deception, we think about deception by other people. People taking us for a ride. People working a scam, and so on. And that is distressing enough. You know, when you... customer awareness programs on the radio or the television, you find some old lady who's got her life savings put by to manage on, and somebody's been on the phone or literature through the post, and she's been plausibly and skillfully talked out of immense sums of money. And it's not just old ladies either, it's young ladies and young men. And people who thought that they were over and above smart enough not for it to happen to them, the people are so plausible in working deceit on the part of others. And the false prophets were doing that. They prophesied for money. They prophesied smooth things and so on. But it would appear that the Lord here, through Jeremiah, is speaking of self-deception, the fact that it's not just that other people can take me for a ride and fool me, but this heart inside me can deceive me, self-deception, that I can believe things because I want to believe things, I can cling on to things because I want to cling on to things. It's not a bad thing to be hard to persuade about certain things. You know, when a person of good reputation that you know, you have a word pressed on about that person that he has done something wrong, dishonest or immoral, your instinctive reaction is, I can't believe that. I'm sorry, I just can't believe what you're saying. And that's not a bad thing in many ways, that we don't easily believe reports of evil. But still we can cling on to things that we shouldn't cling on to. It's a familiar verse, it's often quoted, but I was impressed by the strength of the language in reading it through again just very recently. Jeremiah's words to the people of Israel, they're words from the Lord, of course, is not simply, and he could have said this, the heart is deceitful and sick. He stretches language to the limit. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately sick. Who can know it? Well, not we. Not me, not you. Can I really know what depths of pride or self-interest, jealousy or whatever might be lurking in this heart? Down in the cellar, so to speak. It's only the Lord. I, the Lord, know the heart. Try the reins. And so on. As you know from, I don't know from my accent, possibly still, but you know from my mention on occasions, I am a Yorkshireman, and I loved walking on the West Riding Pennines, very bleak country, and you do get very, very deep peat marshes and peat bogs. And I remember walking with a group of walkers one particular day, one of them had a long stick with him, very long stick, and we came to the edge of a peat bog. Maybe different terminology is used down here, I don't know. But he pressed that stick down into the marsh and the peat and the boggy ground, down and down and down, until he pressed it. There was no sounding the depth of that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And a greater than Jeremiah said, it is not from round and about the environment, it is from within that the heart of man, from within the heart of man that proceed evil thoughts, thefts, murders, fornication, and so on. Behind the actions of human beings in life, there are the inner dispositions which we need the Lord to cleanse and renew. Well, the wise men of this world, of course, would say, well, it's all about your upbringing, your surroundings, and your genetic makeup, isn't it? It's all down to chromosomes and genes at the end of the day. And, well, preachers of the word, teachers of the Bible are usually accused of overstating the severity of the human situation. It's not that long ago, I suppose, since the cosmologist Professor Stephen Hawking died, but not long before he died, he gave a lecture. It was broadcast on radio, and it was on the cosmology, the science of black holes. Most of it was above my head, but it was about those regions of the universe where the force of gravity is so strong that everything that's sucked in can't get out, and not even rays of light can get out, so you have this black hole in space. But he made an interesting comment. He said, well, some recent research has indicated that black holes are not quite as black as they have been painted. Well, maybe so. And, of course, that is how people react to the Bible's estimate of human nature. Well, we may not be perfect. Not at all. We're not claiming that, but we're not as bad as this book and those preachers make ourselves out to be. We're not hopelessly bad, because the Lord can cleanse and renew and refashion and reshape. But some words I remember, before I knew the Lord, speaking with the pastor of the church where I attended, voicing sentiments similar to that, and he said to me, you know, the natural man the world over thinks of himself as a very decent and perfectly good enough person, with what few faults he might happen to have. Well, a heart deceitful above all things, desperately sick, more so than in previous life. For many, many years, I'd scarcely seen the inside of a hospital or a doctor's waiting room. They didn't bother me, and I didn't bother them very much. But in recent years, I seem to have virtually lived at Saxonbury, at the medical practice there. And there have been times when the particular doctor, this or that doctor, has looked across the desk and said to me, well, you do have a problem, and varying degrees of seriousness, I suppose, but none of them have ever looked across the table and said to me, well, you're desperately sick. They haven't actually used that language, but that is the language that Jeremiah used in his day and generation in the midst of the people of Israel. And one of the problems about the deceitfulness of the human heart is that it prevents us realizing the nature of our true problem. To be seriously ill is one thing. To know that you're seriously ill is rather a different thing. We don't always know. And these things need to be revealed, have to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of the living God bearing testimony to the word. It's a strange expression, isn't it? The Lord warned disciples, his disciples, about the latter days and the false Christs and false prophets who would deceive, uses the expression, if it were possible, the very elect. Well, that would seem to indicate that the crosswinds and the currents will be strong indeed, and that there will be great deception in the world. Can the Lord's people be deceived? Well, perhaps not totally or finally, but considerably, to the dishonour of his name and to the damage to their own spiritual well-being. So always one needs to take heed and to be warned. Well, in the verses that I read out this morning, a little earlier, those which concern the new covenant, they are speaking of, and I'm thinking of 31 verse 33 here, chapter 31 of Jeremiah and verse 33, where we have mention of what I might call the renewed heart. Verse 33, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." And in that further reference to the new covenant blessings, "I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." The first time that God wrote his laws, it was with his finger on tablets of stone. Would it have done any good in Jeremiah's day, or for that matter in any succeeding day, for there to have been a second writing or a third or a fourth writing of God's laws on stone held up before the people? Needed something more than that, didn't it? Needed the law written in the inward parts. That's the difference. One of the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Lord is saying, look, the first time round with you people, I wrote my laws on tablets of stone. This time, I'll be writing my laws on your hearts, the inward part. And you have it in Ezekiel, don't you also? I will take away the heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that feels. And there we have not simply with the law in the inward parts as opposed to on tablets of stone, not just restraint and reform of outward conduct, but we have inward renewal. I suppose quite early on in Christian life, through various friends and contacts, I latched onto the sermons of J.C. Philpott. And I was amused at one of his comments once. He was referring to the Cromwellian period, the 1640s and 50s, the Civil War period, the Commonwealth Puritans. And he said, we respect the Puritans. They worked hard. They suffered much. They bore a good testimony for the Lord. But many of them seem to have the rather strange idea that men can be made godly by act of parliament. Well, we know only too well that men cannot be made godly by act of parliament, although if righteous laws are well enforced, they can restrain the outworkings of sin in society. But it needs the law to be written in the heart. Not simply obligation, but disposition and inclination. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's as well, isn't it, sometimes that we don't know what other people think about us and say about us. It'd be a rather hard time. I remember when I first went over to Northern Ireland as a student, then became a pastor, I remember an elderly man saying to me, he said, look, let me tell you something. there are two essential qualifications for being an Irish Baptist pastor. You need the heart of a child, and you need the skin of a rhinoceros, because of some of the things that you might find said about you and against you. Well, what does the man of the world, our neighbour who spends a Sunday gardening, your business colleague who wouldn't ever think of going to a place of worship except Christmas carol time and that kind of thing, what does he think about you and me? Well, he probably thinks when he sees you setting off to midweek meetings and activities on the Lord's Day, oh, if he speaks to you at all, well, I suppose you feel you've got to do these things. You have to do these things. And he simply can't grasp that you want to do certain things. You want to be with the Lord's people. You want to be under the sound of the Lord's word. You want to be studying his word and singing his praise and so on. And certainly, as far as the Lord's new covenant people are concerned, we shouldn't be flogging ourselves serving in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Holy Spirit. I delight to do thy will, O my God. It's said of the peasantry of Scotland centuries ago that they used to spend a good deal of their time debating that for which we will praise God the most in the eternal and perfect state. Will we praise him the most for our justification or for our sanctification? Will we praise him the most that our sins were blotted out as regards the record of them, or that our heart was made new by his Spirit, that we were made new creations in Christ Jesus? I'm sure that we will praise him for both of those great blood-purchased, blood-bought blessings. David grasped that twofoldness of things, didn't he? Two great needs, the bad record, the bad heart. Lord, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Lord, I need you and I want you to wipe the slate clean. But then further on in the psalm, Lord, there's something else I want you to be doing as well. I want you to create, and I need you to create a clean heart in me and to renew a right spirit in me. Mr. Toplady expressed that better than any of us, didn't he? Be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Well, some such cry as that, the wording may vary, but some such cry as that would need to leave my lips and yours before we leave this earth, if we're to be found walking the streets of the New Jerusalem. We find those blessings, of course, as we look in faith to the Saviour. We find in him and because of him the remission of sins, the renewal of spirit. This is my blood of the new covenant that is shed for many for the remission of sins. We need that blessing. But a new heart I will give them. I will write my law upon their hearts. I think it was a controversy ages and ages ago in the pages of either what was in those days the Manchester Guardian or the Times about the human problem and the human situation. Why so much that seems amiss, so much discontent and rioting and striking and warfare and so on, and there were various scholarly men wrote in, and G.K. Chesterton, Gilbert Keith Chesterton, wrote in, and he said very briefly, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart, and that is at the centre of everything, isn't it, really? So we have the deceived heart. God grant that in whatever measure our hearts may be deceived, that they may be enlightened and undeceived according to his truth and in the line of his truth. The renewed heart, and that people certainly need, that God promises in the new covenant and works in the hearts of his people by his power, 15 verse 16, I quoted at the beginning of the service, where Jeremiah said this, chapter 15 verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." So fittingly, perhaps, I finish briefly, I trust, with the joyful heart. And I suppose the joyful heart comes out of the renewed heart and the cleansed heart. It's not a terribly strange expression, that, is it? "I found your words," says Jeremiah. Your words were found. You must have been looking for them. We sometimes talk like that. If you've been on holiday somewhere, you might say when you come back, "Well, my wife were I and I, we spent a couple of weeks in such and such a town. We don't know it very well, and of course we wanted to find somewhere on the Lord's days that we could hear the words of the Lord read and taught. I'm not sure that we found such a place, but we did look, we did try." So it's not a strange expression. "And I did eat them." That's a bit more strange, isn't it? Don't usually talk about eating Bibles or tracts or booklets and so on. And yet it's not so strange. It's not so strange. "Thy word is sweet to my taste," said the psalmist, Psalm 119. "Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb." It's simply Jeremiah's words for the taking to himself of the word of the Lord, the assimilating of the word of the Lord and digesting it. Very simple question. When does food do you good? Maybe set on the table and very neatly arranged. It may be lovely to look at. Sometimes it's a shame to break into a cake or a pavlova, isn't it, really? Does you good when you eat it, digest it, take it to yourself. And Jeremiah, no doubt, experienced that joy in the great assurances and the great promises of the word of the Lord. Seem to be times when we lose our appetite for the Lord's word. You're ever conscious of days when you have actually to make a conscious effort to pick the scriptures up and meditate upon them and read them, almost as though there's a barrier? And of course we know that there are hostile and alien forces at work in that respect. I think sometimes we have to discipline ourselves in prayer, even though we don't begin with the spirit of prayer, but we maintain the discipline of prayer in the trust that God will pour out upon us the spirit of prayer, and so with turning to the word. I sometimes think that junk food can spoil our attitude for good food. In fact, I've been told that a fair bit of research has been done recently, and even the animals that have moved in from the Ashdown Forest into the towns are acquiring a taste for junk food more than their natural food. They like the bits of hot dogs and hamburgers that are left over and so on. If we take too much in from television, radio, social media, magazines, newspapers, it can spoil the appetite for the word of the Lord. And just to finish with this, one American, not preacher but writer, said this. He said, "The purpose of all true preaching and ministry is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable." And we do need both as they're appropriate. If you recall how the good Samaritan, when he found the man who'd fallen among thieves, he brought forth oil and wine to treat the person's wounds. The oil that soothes, but before that, no doubt, the wine that stings and is antiseptic. And true ministry will oftentimes soothe us, and we do need that. And it will sometimes sting us, and I suppose we shouldn't complain too much when there are times that either the resident pastor or visiting pastors do give out not only that which soothes, but that which stings. Now, being human and being weak, I know that I tend to prefer preaching that soothes me. But I know that I need, from time to time, preaching that stings me. We all do. And let us trust, as we meditate upon the word in its totality, that we'll find both of those things as the Lord in his wisdom sees fit. I think we'll leave it at that point, and we'll join together in the final hymn. And it's a hymn about the word.